Well, welcome to my weekly Q&A session. It is good to have you here. Get a coffee, a Bible, and a pen, and we're going to jump in and answer four or five questions all about faith today. A few quick housekeeping things. As normal, if you're new to my YouTube channel, it's great to have you here. We have over 1.2 million subscribers right now, or nearly 1.2 million, I should say. So consider becoming one of those. I would really love it. You don't have to do this, but I have a vision of taking these videos and putting them in front of people, not people of any age, but particularly young men in the Muslim world right now. And for everybody who gives like $10 a month, we can get these videos in front of thousands of people in Iran, in Egypt, in Saudi Arabia, in lots of places like that. So would you consider becoming a partner with this ministry? You don't have to, completely free. But we'd love to see this expand and more people see these videos. Lots of things going on in my life and ministry. If you're in New England, consider visiting one of our churches. We'd love to connect with you and meet you in person. Why not join me here at Sturbridge Worship Center for a service one day? And lastly, I have this book has been out for about a year, but I've been teaching all month long from this book called The Promise. I encourage you to grab a copy. We will send you a copy as a PDF completely free when you sign up for our email newsletter. Or, you know, great way of getting this. Amazon will get you one tomorrow in most countries these days. So link below. You can get it on a Kindle or a paperback version from Amazon. Good. Well, I have lots of questions people sent me, so I am going to try to jump into some of these. Let's see. Question number one. The wilderness stage sounds terrible. Is there a way to shorten it or skip it entirely? Is it absolutely necessary? I love that question. So well phrased. I feel for you, I really do. Is there a way to skip it entirely? Now again, I think I said this in an earlier video. Be Berean, check me out. But in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, I'm going to paraphrase, but this is what it really says. It says it only takes 11 days to go from Mount Horeb to Kadesh Barnea, from Egypt to the Promised Land. It's an 11-day journey. If you go in Google Maps and look, you can see to some degree the journey from Egypt to the Promised Land. It's not that far. I mean, it's far and you go through a desert, but it's not that far. It was an 11-day journey that God wanted them to go through. And then the next verse says, but in the 40th year and the 11th month, they arrived. Now imagine if you set out on an 11-day journey, but you arrive 40 years later. So, is it possible to bypass the desert thing? I think at times it is. I do think there are times and situations where God's best is that we learn certain lessons from His Word. I think there are situations we'll walk through that we have to go through to teach us something that we could have learned simply by opening our Bible. I think there are many things, if we'll actually just open our Bible, God will teach them us, we won't have to go through experiences. But, in a sort of global sense, yes, I think there are desert experiences we'll all have to go through. I mean, in a sense, if every time we prayed, everything happened instantly, it wouldn't develop our faith, it wouldn't develop our perseverance. You know, James, the brother of Jesus, says, count it all joy when you go through the wilderness. Count it all joy when you walk through temptations, testings, and trials. Knowing this, the trying of your faith produces patience. So, trials don't produce faith. The Word produces faith. Trials produce patience. So, do you have to go through those things? I think you do, but my point is take the 11-day journey, not the 40-year plan. The people of Israel wandered in the desert for 40 years. Jesus was in the desert for 40 days. So I think there are things we can walk through. I think the real key, again, James says this, when you're in a trial, ask God for wisdom. Now, I think at times we can ask God for wisdom before we're in a trial and we'll bypass the trial. Sometimes you find yourself in a trial, in a wilderness, in a test. Ask God for wisdom. And I would also say ask other people for wisdom. Quite often, This is real gold. This is really true. That we end up going through things because we don't have the humility to learn from others who've already gone through them. Like, if God can send me people in my life who've walked through difficult wilderness experiences, difficult trials, I can learn from them what I need to, so I don't have to do the same thing. And usually the time we will put in, you know, I'll often say to couples who are planning on getting married, do the hard work before you get married. You know, it's a lot easier to work on your character defaults before you're married. They don't, being married doesn't help solve your character problems. It just 10x's them. So there are things we can learn if we'll seek God for his wisdom. Boom. Question number two. You said faith is certainty, but what if I'm 80% sure and not 100% sure? Do I need to wait until I reach 100% certainty before I can have a faith? That's a good question, and again, it's well phrased. You see, I think you don't need to wait, because waiting, time doesn't produce faith. The word produces faith. So time itself won't produce faith. You don't need to wait. You can use your faith where it is now. But what will usually happen is you're going to activate that faith. And the danger isn't in the 80% faith. It's in the 20% doubt. And what usually Satan will try to do through that doubt experience is to hobble your faith, is try to sink your faith. It's like saying I have a boat that's 80% safe, but it has 20% holes. Well, the 20% holes will sink the boat. Now, I don't think that condemns you not to moving in faith. The key, the goal, my advice to you would be begin moving in faith. Begin believing God for things, and hear my heart when I say this. I was about to say begin believing God for things you don't really need. What I really mean is begin believing God for things that at the moment are not totally life essential for you. Like, for instance, if you feel you've got a call, just give an example, to minister full time and to live financially and by faith, why not begin to do something, believe God for the finances to do something one day a week, and still work the other 4 days a week? My point is to create a place where you can develop your faith, but your whole life won't sink, or your family's life, you won't become homeless, whatever, if you actually don't fail. Begin to believe God for a headache and a cold before you believe him for a cancer. So I would say begin using your faith, and then you, sooner or later, you're going to hit those walls where it feels like your faith isn't working. And as I said in a previous video, go back and watch a video a week or two back where I talk about double-mindedness. Because when you're 80-20, you're really double-minded. You may not be 50-50, but you've got faith and you've got doubt. And the key, if you're 80% faith, 20% doubt, is to keep moving forward. Get to the place where you're 85% faith, 15% doubt, 90% faith, 10%. It's a journey. Become ever more persuaded. Allow the Holy Spirit, the great persuader, to take you on a journey from faith to faith, from glory to glory. And you'll come to that fully persuaded place if you'll keep walking. Selah. Boom. Question number three, how do I praise God for something that hasn't yet manifested without feeling like I'm lying or being fake or false? Great question. I mean, how do you praise God for something that you haven't yet seen? It's quite easy. You praise him based on his word. Okay. But the thing about the lying or being fake or being false is very real to a lot of people. Can I say this? Romans 4:17 talks about calling those things which are not as though they were. It doesn't speak about calling those things that were as though they are not. So my point is, imagine I've got the pain in my knee. I don't, but let's just take the hypothesis counselor. Imagine I have a pain in my knee, and I can legitimately open my Bible and go, he took my infirmities and bore my sicknesses. Matthew 8:17. By whose stripes I am healed, or I was healed. Isaiah 53:5, 1 Peter 2:24. I will take sickness away from the midst of you, the number of your days I will fulfill. Exodus 23:25. I can come and stand on God's word and say, Jesus is my healer. Therefore, based on God's word, my knee is healed. And what I'm encouraging you to do is thank the Lord that, in this example, my knee is healed. Now, I can biblically, correctly, and righteously thank him that my knee is healed. Now, Here's a difference. If somebody came to me and said, Graham, do you have pain in your knee? And I say, no, I don't have pain in my knee. When I do have pain in my knee, that's called a lie. I'm being fake. I'm lying. If I just go around pretending, faith doesn't change things by pretending. If you have a problem, you have a problem. If you have a debt, you have a debt. If you have a husband or wife who annoys you, you have a husband or wife who annoys you. My thing is, faith doesn't pretend the problem isn't there. Faith acknowledges a greater and higher reality which can supersede and change that. So, you know, if you were to look at it logically, if you ever looked at one of these planes and an up, you know, these jumbo jets, they weigh tons. How on earth can you take all of that steel and mass and fuel and luggage and people and get it in the sky? It breaks the laws of gravity in a way. And yet the law of lift, that thrust versus drag causes lift, supersedes, doesn't supersede the law of gravity, but it supersedes a certain set of laws. So I would say this, you're being fake if you deny the reality of something. Faith doesn't deny the pain in my knee. It denies its permanence. It denies its authority. It denies it as an absolute, ultimate, eternal truth. And it says God's word is higher than the truth here. This can't change. This can. I hope that helps with that. Good. Question number... Where are we? Ba, 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 ba. Question number four. You mentioned entertaining doubt in the mind lets it move to the heart. How do I control my thoughts? Doubt just pops into my head automatically. Really great question. And it's actually worth, again, forgive my language, I was about to say playing with this, and I don't mean playing with it, but I mean experimenting with it. I mean learning how you function. There's actually something amazing in my experience anyway, about the way Satan can drop thoughts in my heart. Or, it's actually very akin to how the Holy Spirit drops thoughts in my heart. And the reason I say that is, I never see them come. I never go Satan going, oh Graham, here's a thought, catch, boom. I never go through the process of like, do I want this or not? And actually when I get a word of knowledge, when the Holy Spirit speaks to me, it's just suddenly there. And I think it's me. I think it's me when I'm doubting. And I think it's me when I'm actually hearing from God. And I don't know why that is, but that's, in my experience, that's how it is, hearing from Satan and hearing from the Lord. And a lot of people are the same, I think. So here's what I was trying to communicate in that video. You have power to tell your mind to stop. I think it's Tom Loud, the Bible teacher from Seattle. He's really good. Helps people enter into the presence of God. And I think he literally has a phrase. He'll tell people to tell your mind to be submitted to your spirit and then tell your spirit to take you to the Father. My point is like our rational, carnal mind, whenever we begin engaging with it, it grabs a hold of the steering wheel and it wants to dominate and control. It wants to understand everything and control everything. And your mind is good. It's a useful tool, but it's not as important as your spirit. So I think you can actually take authority over your thoughts. Now, the problem is, if you live in your mind will lie to you and tell you, oh, I can't stop my thoughts racing. I can't. You can. Just stop. Just say to your mind right now, stop. And I would encourage you, practice. The Bible says, gird up the loins of your mind. I believe that you can practice telling your mind to stop and be still and be silent and letting your spirit rise up. Now, I find this easy because I try to practice this every day. Literally, one of the first things I do is sit before the Lord for at least 5 minutes, and I don't allow my mind to wander. And if it wanders, well, I just bring it back. I bring it back and say, sit down. You know, I have a dog, and she's a wonderful dog, but at times you can tell her to sit, and she'll sit, and then she'll sit back down again. And it's like that with your mind. You have to take authority over it and say, hey, don't, we're not going to talk anymore. And literally, if you tell your mind, stop, stop, it will obey you. And you can bring it to silence and let your spirit flow and let your spirit dominate. So if you won't let your mind speak, so to speak. Forget the language. I'm clunky language, you know. But we all sort of live in this interior way, and at times it's hard to express that and put language on it. If you won't let any kind of movie play in your mind, you can stop it. You know, if you're battling thoughts, temptations, unforgiveness, sexual sin, whatever, at any given moment, I promise you, you can say, stop, stop, and it will stop. Now, again, the problem for a lot of us is, and here's what happens with anger, unforgiveness, lust, anything like that. Once you allow your mind to, oh, look what they did, or how pretty he is, she is, whatever, or, you know, any sort of thing like, when you allow your mind to go there, immediately your emotions begin kicking in and following your mind. And then quite literally your body, I'm talking about your nervous system, your body begins feeling and kind of embracing, and it suddenly feels like this avalanche, this movement's happening that you're not in control. And it all starts with the little thought in your mind, and because you do that, your emotions get behind it, and then your body gets behind it. And again, any given moment, stop. You can just stop your mind and silence it. You really can. But practice this, and you'll get the more, if you'll do it about 10 times, you begin to realize you really can do it. And you can stop doubt. You can kill the seedbed in which doubt grows. If you won't allow doubt to grow in your mind, unbelief won't come into your heart. Boom. Last question. When you say that faith is present tense, it is done, does that mean I should declare things that aren't true yet? Isn't that denying reality? So, again, similar question to the one we had earlier, but a different angle, and it's a good one in a way. So, I think the thing to realize is nearly all of the New Testament, especially the epistles, is written in the present tense, or in the past accomplished tense in a way. You know, Isaiah looks forward and says, by his stripes we are healed, 500 years before the cross. Peter writes, let's say 50 years after the cross, says, by whose stripes you were healed. It's done. You were healed. You have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. You are a new creation. And here's the thing. We are living in space and time, kind of walking through the course of our life. It's hard for us to even completely understand time, as Einstein taught us. And yet God is outside of time. So when we read the Word of God, God declares some things are done. And yet I am still living. I am like the character in the book or in the movie going through the story of this thing. And it is not fake or denial or lying to declare something is done because God says it's done. In a way, when God speaks from eternity and says it is done, the Lord comes to Abraham and says, you are a father of many nations. Not you will be one day or your ancestors. You are right now the father of many nations. God was not lying. Let God be true and every man a liar. When God spoke to Abraham and said, you are the father of many nations, then Abraham was the father of many nations because God said so. And it wasn't yet true in his experience. So again, for Abraham to try to deny the reality of experience, if Abraham would have pretended that he was 25 and Sarah was 21, and, you know, that would have been lying. But to take what God says and to embrace it and declare it and say, this is true, this cannot change because my God has said it, is not denial. It truly is faith. Selah. Bam. I hope that helps you guys. Again, grab a copy of the book and do pray about becoming a partner with this ministry. We'd love and appreciate your help in getting this message of faith out. Boom. I will be back next week with more teaching from this. And drop me a line if I can help you or pray for you in any way. God bless you.